And he's getting better. Still, he's at the Loveland Healthcare now, getting some rehab and things that they had to do. But he's getting better. He was in a lot of pain last night, but today is a whole lot better. But do keep him in your prayers. And then his daughter, Tiffany, came up. She was at the surgery. I got to spend some time with her at the hospital. And she is staying in Wade's house this week, and now she's not allowed to go see him. She's here for a bit. So, if any young ladies or ladies like to go introduce yourself to her, she'll be at Wade's house. I think that'd be a blessing. And just getting to know her and see her come to church would be a great thing. So that'd be a great opportunity there too. So Titus chapter number 3, and we've been looking at this book. We're about done with this book, possibly next Sunday. But we've been studying here in chapter number 1. We saw in verses 1 through 4 a notable epistle to the local church. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, the naming of elders in the local church. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, the nature of error in the local church. Then chapters 2 and 3 is a need for excellence in the local church. We talked about in chapter number 2 that there was personal excellence. Again, talking about the different people in the church, the aged men, the aged ladies, the young men, the young ladies, and our responsibilities as employees with our masters. We saw that in chapter number 2. And then in chapter number 3, the need for excellence in the practical exercise and some things that we should apply in calling for excellence. We saw in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, our behavior as subjects of the land. What a timely message that has proven to be, in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 11, we began to study our behavior as the saints of the Lord. And now, as we are God's children, we have some responsibilities. We saw, first of all, little letter A. I get down to some serious outlining, Brother Tyler told me in this message, all right? But letter A underneath that, remembering what we were in verses 3 through 8, what we started talking about last few weeks. We saw in verse number 3 what we were when it came to our conduct. And then we studied last Sunday in verses 4 through 6, our conversion. And we studied what all happened when we got saved. And praise the Lord for that washing of regeneration. Amen. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. We saw our conduct, our conversion. Then in verse number 7, we ended up last week with the consummation. There with justification, how we have life forever, and our sins have been removed. And now we're ready for number 4 underneath this, remembering what we were, our conduct, our conversion, our consummation, and now a confession in verse number 8. And let's read the text here. We'll read, Lord willing, we'll get through verses 8 through 11 tonight. But let's read that. If you're able to, let's stand. If you're not able to, please stay seated, all right? The Lord understands that. But in verse number 8, it says this, "This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, again for the word of God tonight. We thank you that it is our hope, it is our anchor. And God, I thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we find in your word. And Father, I pray that again this evening you open up your word to us. May our eyes behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher again. Keep a hedge about this place. And Lord, I pause tonight to say we need you. We need your touch. We need your guidance. We need your leadership. Lord, in this message, Lord, hide me and please lift up your word tonight. And Lord, I pray we just grow in our grace and knowledge of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So we see a confession, and remembering what we were, a confession in verse number 8. The first thing we see in this verse is a great truth. A great truth. It says in verse number 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." I wrote down two things under this great truth. The number, first of all, number 1, it's worth relying on. It says there, "This is a faithful saying." It's worth relying on. This is something that we can rely on. It's true. It's never going to change. It's a faithful saying. A lot of things are changing. I just said that a minute ago. In the world that we live in, things seem to be changing almost by the hour. But this is a faithful saying. And these things that we are looking at here tonight, this is something that never changes, and praise the Lord for that. So something worth relying on. And then secondly, we see about this great truth that it is worth repeating. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. The words affirm constantly means go over it again and again. Now, what is he talking about? Now, let's look at this. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. So what is it that we're supposed to be affirming constantly? It's these things. Well, what are the these things? Well, those are the things that we just studied. The fact of remembering what we were. Remembering there in verse number 3 how foolish we were, disobedient, deceived. We were serving divers, lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That is what we were before we got saved. Now, you know, I'm not going to jump up and down and say, isn't that wonderful? Boy, sin causes shame. But the fact is this, that's not what we are. Amen. That may have been what we were. He said, Paul says in Corinthians, and he lists all these sins, and he says, of such were some of you, but you hath he quickened. Amen. God has changed us. To God be the glory for it. So these things, the fact of what we were in verse number 3, but praise the Lord in verse number 4, we saw the kindness and the love of God. And it's not the works of righteousness in verse number 5 that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? Aren't you thankful for the grace of God tonight? You ought to start amening, all right? It's going to be okay. Aren't you thankful for the washing of regeneration? How that you were born again. There is no past. It was a brand new birth. Praise the Lord for that. And that renewing of the Holy Ghost day by day, where God gives us the strength and the power to go overcome anything that we may face as a child of God. And verse number 6, we're not just barely getting by, but he has shed these things on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse number 7, we have been justified. What a glorious statement that is. We have been made heirs of eternal life. We ought to rejoice in that tonight. Amen. Now it says in verse number 8, this is a faithful saying. These things that he has shared with us, this is something that's true. And I know this world's changing, and I know there's a lot going on, but these things are not going to change. And that's why I can look at you tonight and say it's going to be okay, child of God. Because God is on the throne. And it says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Now, why would Paul tell Titus to go over these things over and over again? Well, one reason is because there are unbelievers who need to hear it again and again. There's quite a few of us in this auditorium that we didn't get saved the first time we heard the gospel. But I'm glad the preacher kept on preaching it, and the teacher kept on teaching it, and the junior church kept on presenting it. I'm thankful that the songs kept pointing to him. I'm thankful that it was affirmed constantly. Amen? And then we as believers, we need it affirmed constantly, because we need to be reminded what we were. We need to be reminded of the grace of God. We need to be reminded of how great God has been to us. Like the song goes, tell me the old, old story. We need to hear it over and over and over again, because here's the fact, we get used to it. Can you imagine, let's just create a what-if world. I hate what-ifs, but because people get overwhelmed in what-ifs. I used to have a student that always asked me what-if questions. I always just say, just go to your seat, all right? You know, he'd be like, what if there was no sun? That's the stupidest question I ever heard, all right? Go sit down, all right? But I was a terrible teacher, but let's just pretend here that the stars tonight, they only came out once every 60 years. You know what we'd all be doing. If the stars came out once every 60 years, we'd all be having our lawn chairs out there. If it was cold, we'd all be bundled up. We'd all be having our cameras out. We'd spend money to find the right kind of camera that would get a good shot. The stars are wondrous. I mean, what God did in the heavens is amazing. But none of us are going to go out and sit in a lawn chair tonight. You know why? Because we're used to it. They're always there. Every night. If we're not careful, that's the way we get with the Lord. It's always preached. The mercy of God is the mercy of God. The grace of God, yeah, the grace of God. No, we ought to be thankful tonight. We ought to stop tonight and consider how wondrous a thing we have and what God has done for us and changed our life and the great mercy he's shown us. Amen? So you see here, remembering what we were, verses 3 through 8, we had, again, our conduct, our conversion, our consummation, our confession. You see a great truth in verse number 8. Then also in verse number 8, you see a great test. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Listen, if we have been saved, and Paul here gives us a reminder that you've been saved to serve the Lord. If it wasn't for our service, God, when we got saved, he'd have took us on home. But Paul is telling Titus, these things affirm constantly because we need to be reminded of how great God's been to us, because that should motivate us to good works. That should motivate us, as Paul said in his other epistle, that serving the Lord and submitting to him, that's our reasonable service. It should be something that obviously we do when we see all that God has done for us. And so you see here in this verse that they which have believed in God. Have you believed in God tonight? Amen. Five of us have. Amen. All right. Have you believed in God? Amen. All right. So if we believed in God, we need to be reminded of what we were and what it took for us to be saved and what all God has done, how we have been justified. And when we hear that and we're reminded of that, it ought to create in us a desire to maintain good works, to keep on serving the Lord. We were saved so that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ and do something for him in our time on this earth. Now understand what's being talked. Let me show you something real quick. Turn back to Acts chapter number 2. I just want you to glance at just a passing thought before we keep going. In Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 22, Peter, of course, is preaching here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, it says this. He's talking and preaching, and he says these words. He says, Acts 2:22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Acts 2:22. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Now what I want you to catch there is that what the Lord did, he did many, all right, many miracles and wonders and signs. But look what it says, "which God did by him." Which God did by him. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 2 real quick. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2 and in verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, I've heard false teachers use verse number 12 that you have to work your way to heaven. That is not what that verse is saying. What that verse is saying is that if you're saved, there ought to be some works that follow that. James talked a lot about that in James, that faith without works is dead, being alone. But the fact is this, if you're saved, we ought to be people of good works. But notice verse number 13, "for it is God which worketh in you." When we do these good works, what we're doing is we're allowing God to work through us. We're not obtaining salvation or anything, you know, some special compassion or love from the Lord. Even as the Lord Jesus, Peter said it in his sermon, that God worked through him. Amen? In the same way, God wants to work through you. That's his will to do of his good pleasure. So the point of all this, as we go back to Titus, is this. Paul is saying that we need to remind ourselves what all God has done for us. When we remind ourselves of all God has done for us, there'll be a great test here that we get it. We understand how lost we were and what God's... Now, none of us can wrap our minds completely around the great wonder of salvation. That's why it's called a miracle. But when we just stop and consider what we do know, that I was heading towards hell well-deservingly, but God in His great mercy saved my soul and changed me and justified me. These things, you need to reaffirm these things constantly. And one way you'll know that people are getting it is that they're careful to maintain good works. In other words, you're not going to quit. You're going to do right. And there's a lot of Christians out there that have put good works aside. You say, are they lost? Not necessarily. They have just forgotten what all God's done for them. And they need to be reminded and affirmed constantly. Because a knowledge of what God's done for you will motivate you to good works. You say, well, there's some that are lost. There are some that are lost. There's some people that are lost and they're not doing anything for the Lord because they don't want to. Because they've never been justified. But the point, what I'm preaching to today is a group of people that if we're saved, amen, if we realize what all God's done for us, it should motivate us to do what's right. It should motivate us. That's the, and I'm very careful here, not to take a long time. But that's what motivates. Why do you listen to certain music? No one's testing. I mean, when you walked in tonight, I didn't hand out a piece of paper and say, you know, what all music did you listen to today, this week? You need to turn it in, all right? I don't go to your houses and approve all of your, you know, CDs and MP3s, and I don't go through your phones and check out what you're listening to. It doesn't happen, right? So why are you listening to music? What music? Why do you dress a certain way? Why do you act a certain way? What the purpose in it all, if it's correct, is this. Look what God has done for me. And when I affirm in my heart every day constantly, you catch that, right? That means this, I need to be reminded all the time what God's done for me. So you preach all the time about salvation. Yeah, I know. Because we need to be affirmed constantly what all happened when we got saved. I need to be reminded almost daily what a wretched sinner I was and look what Christ has done. And if I'm affirmed constantly in these things, you know what? It then motivates me. There's some things I'm not going to listen to because I just want to make sure I honor Him. There's some things I'm not going to wear because I just want to make sure I honor Him. There's some places I don't go because I just want to make sure I honor Him. There's some activities I don't participate in because I just want to make sure I honor Him. I'm not trying to meet the standard that some church has given me. I'm not trying to meet the standard that I don't get in trouble or I don't get, you know, some write-up or whatever it is. If my motivation is correct, it's because I just want to glorify my God who has done everything for me. And if all my motivation is to praise that God, it'd keep you out of problems. There's your motivation. That's where good works come from. So we are to affirm these days constantly. It's a great test. And then you see in this verse a great trust. At the end of that verse it says, these things are good and profitable unto men. What things? The referring, the affirming constantly. The going over what we were and what Christ has done for us and the change that's taken place in our life. These things are good and profitable unto men. So which men? Well, believers. I need to be reminded. You need to be reminded. We all need to be reminded what God's done for us. It helps us. And then these things also will help the lost. You say, well, they're not sitting here. Yeah, I know. What are they going to see? Your good works. That guy you work with that could care less about church and God and the Bible, they're probably not going to sit in his church next week. So, well, your preaching is going to affect them? It is tonight, if it's adhered to. Because it's going to motivate the believer to say, all right, I want to live to glorify God, and then a lost world sees you. You following that? That's what it says. These things are good and profitable unto men. Not just believers, but to everybody. When we remind ourselves of these things.
So you see here the confession in verse number 8. So going back now on our outline, number 1, a behavior of subjects of the land in this chapter. Number 2, behavior of saints of the Lord, verses 3 through 11. A, remembering what we were, verses 3 through 8. And then B, verses 9 through 11, remaining where we are. Number 1, in verse number 9, you see a stance to take. A stance to take. First thing, now, if we're going to hold true. And again, Paul is giving just instructions, because what is Titus to be doing here? He's being left in Crete, first to set up pastors, get these churches organized, and then get these new believers strong. All right? How are we going to get these new believers strong and continue an outreach? Well, there's certain things in chapter number 2. Here's how they need to live. In chapter number 3, Titus teaches the pastors to remind the people constantly what God has done for them, the change that's taken place, and how they're going to heaven, and what all God's done, and empowered them to live a victorious life. Because a lost world's going to see it, and it's going to motivate them. Now, to hold where you are, so things don't slip, there's some requirements in verse number 9. The first requirement, number 1, Tyler, it's a little 1 with double parentheses now, all right? Yeah, all right. But little number 1 ain't that, all right? Avoid foolish questions. It says there in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions. If you're going to maintain these good works, if you're going to see people continue to be motivated to do right, avoid foolish questions. You say, what are foolish questions? Those are questions that generate doubt. Questions that can be very deceptive. Questions that can get you to doubt the Lord and His Word. Foolish questions. Some that we laugh at all the time is, people say all the time, well, where did Cain get his wife, right? Or even more foolish, did Adam have a belly button, right? It's a deep thought to think about, all right? All right, deep thoughts to think about. But those are questions we don't have an answer for. If God wanted us to have an answer for it, He would have told us. And if He told us, then it's important. Otherwise, it's a foolish question. Now, those we kind of laugh at. But let me give you some more, all right? The other day on the bus route, I was asking questions. And I went through my story questions about taping ibuprofen to Coy's head, all right? And then I ran out of questions because it's a 3-minute story. And so I started asking general Bible questions. If they answered right, they got to play the game. Lillian had a cool game. They could win like $5 bill. It's a cool game, all right? Well, I asked a bunch of questions, and Hope was on the bus, and she was like, I want to play. And I've been asked, who died on the cross? Everybody knew that answer, right? What's the first book in the Bible? Oh, man, they were all over that. So Hope was like, let me play. Dad, ask me a question. I was like, Hope wants to answer a question. She's like, yeah. So explain the trichotomy. Hope was like, what? She looked at me like, what? And all the kids are like, come on, Hope. Right? Yeah, all right. They didn't know what it was either, but they're like, hey, come on, right? I'm not gonna have her explain the trichotomy, right? Because that would be a struggle probably for most of us in this auditorium, to explain the trichotomy. Or can you explain the Trinity? Now, there's nothing wrong with studying these things, but if you say, I've got my mind completely, I have a complete understanding on eternity, you're lying. But what can happen is this, that we can get hung up on things. I've been in church services. Some of the kids in here were with me on a senior trip one time. And the preacher got up, he started preaching on some weird things, man. He was like, let me show you Hitler in the book of Esther. Whoa. That's what he preached on, wasn't it? Yeah. I was like, whoa. Well, not in my Bible. All right, yeah, all right. It was awesome. I loved it. Right? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. You say, what is that stuff? Foolish questions. You see, our churches, we're all here in the midst of a pandemic. We're faithful. We have standards. We love the Lord. You get the wrong question tossed around. That is just foolishness. When I was in college one time, there was one went through the dorm. I don't know if Brother Price was there or not, right? Could Jesus have sinned? Was you there for that, Brother Price?
It's a foolish question. It's a foolish question. He's God. He's not going to sin. It's a foolish question. But it hurt a lot of people. So to the church, if we're going to continue taking a stand, avoid foolish questions. There's no, you know, you ever been told by a teacher, or you're as a teacher, say, there's no such thing as a dumb question. Yeah, there is. The Bible says so. Sorry, kids, some of them are dumb. All right, yes. The Bible says so, all right? There's foolish questions. If the question is asked for the purpose of causing a problem, it's a foolish question. If a question is asked in order to generate a debate that there is no answer to, it's a foolish question. It's a foolish question. So if we're going to remain where we are and take this right stance, the first requirement is we are to avoid foolish questions. And then secondly, in this verse, we're to avoid foolish quibbles. Yes, I alliterated a Q. It says in verse number 2, to avoid foolish questions and genealogies. The first thing that, you know, we're to avoid are these little things you can argue about is a matter of prestige. Genealogies. Why would they study genealogies? Especially back in those days, they wanted to show that they had some direct connection to whomever. Because it would make them more powerful, more important. All right? It was a matter of pride, if you will. And Paul tells Titus to avoid these things. Don't let him do it. If they all get down and start talking about how they're related to so-and-so, who's related to so-and-so, in order to find a more prominent place in the church, tell them no. Those things don't matter. There's a big push on that today. And I'm not saying, the Bible's not saying, you know, you say, well, I'm researching ancestry.com. Go right ahead. That's not what's being forbidden here. If you're truly trying to find where you came from, that's awesome, all right? I love history. That's cool. But if you're sitting it so that one day you can take over the world, all right, or take over the church, you're wrong, all right? But some of them had that attitude back then. If I can prove I'm related to this guy, then everyone has to give me more honor, all right? You know, and by the way, I'll just bust the bubble. If you're related to someone really popular, you already know about it. I mean, who doesn't know, right? You know, hey, usually you introduce yourself that way. Yeah, I'm Travis Barrett. You know I'm related to Abraham Lincoln? I mean, you just already know these things. The only things you ever find out when you actually do these studies is, you know, your great uncle was a drunk that was arrested 22 times, right? You know, it's not like we're saying, hey, look what I found, right? You know, you already know the good stuff. So anyways, all right, let's go on, all right? But avoid these things, all right? So a matter of prestige and pride, all right? And then also avoid problems. It says there, these silly quibbles, all right? The genealogies and contentions. Those are problems. Those are avoid arguing for arguing's sake. Some people just love to argue. You all know those people, right? Some people just love to argue. They love to, you know, see what buttons they can push and how they can get people to, you know, get all riled up and upset. And that should not have a place in the church at all. It shouldn't. Those things shouldn't happen. And Paul tells Titus, don't allow these, you know, contentions to happen where people get angry at each other because they just like to argue. So avoid these foolish quibbles of prestige and problems and also matters of principles. It says there's in strivings about the law. Strivings about the law. Again, the Jewish law was greatly focused on. And we already know that the Jews were causing a problem even there. And Paul tells Titus not to let them try to, you know, restrict God's people under these Jewish laws and traditions. And as it says there in the verse, all right, strivings about the law, you know, just not to allow them to try to, you know, make people miserable by saying, even as the Galatians had to cover, you know, they were trying to get believers to be circumcised and that in order to be God's children. Those things are not right. Now, we may sit there and say, well, this is not an issue for us in 2020 in our church. Well, let me apply it in this way, all right? Because it's in our Bible for a reason, all right? Strivings about the law. There are some things, and in Jewish law contained a lot of things that were really good and that you should do. Amen? It's not like we just dismiss the Jewish law. Well, it's all for the Jews. None of it applies to us. Well, then why do we have it? Of course,
There are many things. There's different delegations of the law. I know ceremonial law and all these other things. But the law is good. Jesus said that. The law is good. And there's nothing wrong with taking our life and looking and learning from these principles found in the Word of God and applying them. I mean, the Old Testament says that man shall not lie with mankind. Well, that's still true today. And you take these things that were listening. Now, you have to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to a group of believers there in Crete, let's remind ourselves, who were known for being lazy, lawless, and very lustful. Everybody remember that? So this was their nature. Now he's just taught them that you got to have good works. You should be motivated by these things. Let me get down here, but don't argue over these strivings about the law. Let me put it right in our lap, all right? I don't listen to rock music. I don't think any child of God should listen to rock music. Amen. The message, the beat, the everything. It is teaching a wicked lesson. Now, I believe that. And I'll have sermons completely dedicated toward that. Look at me. For the church. For the church. For the believer. Now, if God gives me an opportunity to share it with someone, I'll share it, but I'm going to be careful about it. I gave my Sunday school class the example the other day. I think I mentioned in church once too. You know, I've been trying to get this one person to come to church, and they're lost. They don't go to church anywhere, and I've been trying to reach them, and they love Bernie Sanders. I mean, they are feeling the burn, man. All right, it's on the back of their car. It is just, I mean, Bernie shirts. They just love Bernie Sanders, all right? Now, I personally do not agree with much of what Bernie Sanders stands for, all right? Again, I'm not going political here. I'm just telling you, all right? I do not. And this person started saying, and they looked at me and said, "Don't you think he's awesome?" Now, everything in my being wanted to just bury that person. By every bit of history that I know, facts, present day, it doesn't work. And I could go on and on and on, and I could go through all the, and talk to them, and I would destroy them. I'm just, you know, you're prideful. No, I know what I'm talking about here. I'm very confident, all right? You say, "What did you say when I asked you, don't you think he's," I said this. "He sure is something." And they're like, "Right on." That's a good answer, right? Yeah. So why didn't you destroy them? I want to see him get saved. Remember one time we're driving down the road, our kids are like teeny. I don't know which one of them was, but they're just like, "Mom, that guy down the street, he doesn't have a shirt on." You know, and I was driving, I said, "It's because they don't know Jesus. So let's tell them about Jesus, then those things will change." Striving's about the law. I hope you catch what I'm saying. We're strong on standards around here. We hold to these things because they're right. I'm not compromising that one bit. But if a bus kid walks in, or a visitor walks in, and they pull in and they're playing music in their car that you wouldn't agree with, I wouldn't run to their car and call them a heathen for their music. Why don't you let them come meet the Lord? Because he's a whole lot better life changer than you and I are. No, I'm not going to let it happen. He's not going to get up and play at a church. But the strivings about the law that Paul said, "Titus, teach him to avoid that." That's what it says. Compromiser. Not compromising at all. I'm just saying, be careful there. Because Paul said these things will destroy a church if you're not careful. Right? Now, you say, well, was Paul compromising? Have you not read this book? Good works, good works, good works, good works, good works. Maintain good works. Well, how do you maintain good works? You should be able to answer that from the sermon tonight. By being reminded of these things. What things? That God has saved you. I'm sorry, you missed the entire sermon. God has saved you. He changed you. You were wretched and wicked, but look what God has done. That's what motivates you to good works. Amen? Well, someone that's lost, they're not going to be motivated to live a life of good works. I don't care. I could go to the gas station tomorrow and find, you know, somebody dressed wrong, and I could take the Bible and just, you know, show them how they're wrong. You know what they're going to do? They're going to look at me and say, "You're an idiot." They don't care, because the motivation is glorify God. Avoid strivings about the law. All right, I'll keep going. You love that. All right, avoid foolish questions. Avoid foolish quibbles about prestige and problems and principles. And then you see the requirements in verse number 9. Then in the last part of verse number 9, the reason. It says there in verse number 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Everything I just preached, I've kind of already said it, so I can just keep going, but it doesn't benefit them. It doesn't benefit them. You know, those that, you know, are just trying to be a problem, or those that don't know the Lord, it isn't going to benefit them. It takes the Lord to change their life. So we see that we're supposed to avoid these things. You saw the remaining where we are, number one, a stance to take in verse number 9, and then verse number 10 and 11, a stand to take. Because there's some who are going to just reject it. In verse number 10, little A underneath that, you see the heretic is exposed. A man that is an heretic. Now, who's a heretic? Well, you got to go with the epistle here, interpret scripture as scripture. A heretic is someone, and we could go back through the entire book, we'll just skim through it, in chapter number 1, who's deceiving people. Teaching false things. A heretic is someone in chapter number 2 who isn't living the life that they should as an aged man or a young lady or an older lady. A heretic is someone in chapter number 2 who has a job but they keep stealing from their employer and they won't do their job. A heretic is someone in chapter number 3 who's disobedient to his governmental authority and speaking bad about them. I had a conversation with someone that I used to go to church with years ago when I was growing up. And he posted something online and said, "Governor DeWine, you are an idiot." And usually I can just avoid these things, but boy, that got under my skin. Probably because I just preached through Titus. So I privately messaged him because I don't cast the pearls before the swine, right? I said, "You're wrong. You're wrong." And all I did was I put Titus chapter number 3, verse 1 and 2 there. Speak evil of no man. Those who are in charge. You're wrong. I said, "You ought to apologize for what you've done." And his response was, "Well, someone should have told the early colonists that." I said, "I'm talking to early colonists, I'm talking to believers." And by the way, the believers during the times of the early colonists, they did do that. Even with King George III, they were respectful and reverent and did their very best to show him the honor that he deserved. Period, exclamation point, dot, 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 done with the conversation. If you're going to come to a history fight, no history, please. All right, yes. But the fact is this, we as believers should show that respect. And we should obey. Those who are not going to, they're disobeying. They're a heretic. Those who are divisive, trying to cause divisions in chapter number 3, verse number 9 and such. These people that are going against, a heretic is someone who knows better but is doing the other. Once these things have been taught and someone has had the opportunity to hear it, to learn it, but reject it, they're a heretic. And the Bible says here that the heretic is to be exposed, and they will expose themselves, they will show themselves for who they are. And then letter B, the heretic is to be examined. Verse number 10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So what do we see there? We see the process of church discipline. Again, the heretic is exposed. The believer sees that this person is doing wrong, and he, if he follows church discipline and the procedures, would go to him and say, "Brother, this isn't right." Now, what happens if he says, "I don't care what you say"? What are you supposed to do? What's the next step in church discipline? You're supposed to take one or two other brothers with you and go speak to him. Amen? What if he doesn't listen to them? Then you're going to tell it to the church, and the church is to try to reach out to them. All right? It's the exact process you see here. A man that is a heretic, so it's seen by member so-and-so. After the first and second admonition. So you take someone else to go try to reach out to them, the church tries to reach out to them. If they deny that, you see the heretic excommunicated. After a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Reject. There should be, and we're done, number one, a public conviction. They are, as a church, to be rejected in the membership of the church. You say, "Well, I don't see membership of the church mentioned there." Can I tell you the best way to study the Bible? Interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's exactly what he's speaking of, and the same process is being talked about here. And so he says, when this happens, then the church has to then treat him as a heathen. So the Bible says. So then that person is rejected. I'm not preaching a message on church discipline, but you see the same process going on here, and the church then makes a decision to do so. There is a public conviction, and in verse number 11, there is personal condemnation. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. The word subverted means they've perverted themselves. That doesn't mean necessarily lustful things. It means this, that they truly believe that they're right and God's word's wrong. Or that they're right and they're not going to change. They're subverted. They sinneth. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth. Not only are they perverted, but they're pernicious. They've decided to, this is my life, and they are in sin. Then you notice how the verse ends. They are self-condemned. It says, knowing he that is such is subverted, sinneth, being condemned of himself. So what's that mean? It means this. Ready? That deep in his heart, he knows he's wrong. He knows he's wrong. And far worse than anything that a church, I mean, as a church, and I'm not belittling the consequences of no longer being in the membership of a church in good standing, the opportunity to partake of the Lord's table, deal with church matters. But that's not what they're angry about. They're angry when this happens because in their heart they know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. And though they would point a finger at everyone else, they know they've done this to themselves. So Paul, in this short little book, covers everything from establishing the church to getting false teaching out, how a believer should live, how a believer stays where he is, then as a church, things to avoid, and should there be a heretic, he even covers church discipline in this very short book. So why would Paul do all that? Look at me real quick, because I'm going to pray. Because the purity of the Lord's church is of importance. And God wants his churches to be pure. It starts with putting the right people, saved, baptized believers, and then having a pastor that is qualified. And
to lead the people, and the people that they see the responsibility of good works, good works, good works, good works, good works, because they're trying, it's profitable unto men. And there are some stands the church is going to have to take to maintain its purity so the church doesn't slip into apostasy. A lot of information already. We'll finish it next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank